Today we are in 1 John chapter 4, and we are talking about what it means to be missional, even in regards to the way that we act towards others, of loving one another. Can loving one another even be missional? Yes. Was it missional for God to love the world? Indeed it was. I had the privilege this week to lead a group of 14 people to do disaster relief up in Hendersonville, North Carolina. And you'll have the privilege next week that we will have our team to give a brief report next week. Also this past week, Caleb Duset, our pastoral intern, did a different mission trip this past week. We have three other individuals as I speak this morning. David Wortman, Art and Nina Davies, who were down in Milton, Florida, as a part of the disaster relief where the other hurricane came through. And please forgive me, I don't remember all the storms because we've had so many. But they are serving down there. And so as they are serving, the privilege that we had this past week was to serve many people. And this is a month of missions where people, you are giving above your offering for the sake of missions. And you were super gracious and have been gracious to give towards disaster relief, and we were able to serve many people. I'll show you just a couple of pictures at the very end of this. What we got to do this past week was to actually live out this text that we're going to be talking about today, loving one another. Words are cheap. We can say that we love people, or we can say that we want the world to be reached for the gospel, but the action is what's needed. The going, the doing, the sharing. And I know that as we look at a text like today, and we're talking about loving one another, I realize that there may be individuals in your lives, or your family, or your friends, that may have harmed you, may have hurt you, and you think it's difficult for me to be able to love them, much less even forgive them. But is it something that God has called us to do? How do we do those things that are difficult? This word that we hold today, this word that we study, is not always filled with easy tasks, is it not? Some things that what God calls us to do are challenging and that are hard. And I know that when we get to this text today, that John has challenged his original readers. It's challenging us today as well to put God's love on display, to love one another. And not just love, but to love like God did. Not love according to your standard or my standard. This passage of Scripture is another one of those tests that John gives us. If you recall that this has really been what John has been doing throughout this whole book. The series has been called Fellowship, Loving Fellowship with God and with others, because John wrote this and he said he wrote it because he wanted people to have fellowship with God and with other brothers and sisters. And many people would say, and even in his day, would say, oh, I have fellowship with God. But John says, okay, if you then do say that, then this is what must take place. John has multiple what we call conditional statement tests. If this, then this. He would say, if you have fellowship with God, then you must walk in light, not in darkness. If you say you have love for God, then you must do His commandments. If you say that you love God, then you must love your brother and not hate them. If you say that you are walking in the light, you cannot walk in darkness. If you say that you are with God, you cannot say that you don't have sin, because we are sinful people. There's this test over and over again. And then, in addition to that if-then statements, he then gives evidential statements. He says, well, this is the evidence then, if you are indeed a child of God. I want to say to you today, even as we look at this passage of Scripture, it becomes to one of those other tests in regards to, if we say that we are of God, then we are to love one another. And it's not just if we say that. John now challenges us to say, if you know Him, then you will love like Him. So many people will say, well, I know such and such, or I know such and such person, but do they know you? And if you really know that person and you're around that person, we often begin to act like the people that we are around. And this passage of Scripture will challenge us as we look at this. I'm going to show you three particular aspects from this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at the test of love. We're going to look at the example of love. And then we're going to look at the challenge and the obligation of love. As we dive in this passage of Scripture, this connects to last week's message that you heard John Jameson, our student ministry pastor, present to you. Our team, yes, even though we're traveling, we were listening online, we were praying for the prayer needs that were happening as well. And what this previous text was, is from verse 1 through 6, John is challenging believers that you have the Spirit of God in you. And if you have the Spirit of God in you, you should be testing the spirits of those prophets and messages that you hear to be able to know what is true versus the error of those things. And so if we have the Spirit of God in us and we follow that theme, then we get to this passage of Scripture and John would say, if you do have the Spirit of God in you, then it should be your calling then to love your brother. You can't say that you know God and say you have the Spirit of God and not love. It's paradoxical. It's contradictory. It's for us to say, I'm no God. I love God, but yet you really have a problem loving somebody else. So I just challenge you from the very beginning this morning. If you have hate in your heart towards someone, if you have hate towards a particular people, then you really need to ask yourself the question, are you indeed a child of God? Now, it's one thing to maybe have been hurt. It's one thing to may have difficulty. But you should at least just say no to God. God, I'm having a hard time overcoming this. But lay that down and say, God, I need your help. But to be absolute, to say, I don't love those people, you really have to ask the question, are you a child of God? This is John's test. Not my words, his words. So we're going to look at the test of love, the example of love, and the challenge and the obligation of love. Let's read the Word of God together this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12 is our text today. We've already heard this read as we were in our time of worship. And thank you, worship team, for leading us so well this morning. Verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So there's two things that's there. If you say that you love him, then you say you know him and you're born of him, then that's part of the example of loving one another. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Let's talk about the test of love. This is in verse 7 and verse 8 to see the example if we indeed are of God. Now, I want to help you to see the connection back to the theme of all of this in Scripture. Go back to chapter 3 and I want you to see verse 10. This is actually where John is connecting all of what he's talking about, even in this passage of Scripture. John works through this challenge to love one another is not just mentioned one time. We have already talked about this a couple of times. We saw it in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. We saw it in chapter 3, verse 11 and 14. Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Here in this verse is that we're looking at chapter 4, 7. And then again, we'll see it in the next paragraph. Do you think it's important to love one another if John is bringing this up five different times? Obviously, there was an issue that was at hand and there was a challenge in the body of Christ. You cannot simply say that we'll just sit in a room, we'll worship God, we'll be individual, but I don't care about that person over there. That's contradictory to the Word of God. John is saying, if you're in fellowship, then you need to love one another. But chapter 3, verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. It's the evidence, he says, as being a child of God. I readily acknowledge that there may be challenges and times where in our flesh it becomes hard to, quote unquote, love those individuals. But if God is within you, then you know that you're unsettled if you are not loving someone. You are convicted when you are not loving the way that God has called you to love. So this is the command and the instruction back to chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because if you look at this next thing, he tells us because love is from who? It's from God, he says. Now, understand how we connect this to the previous passage of Scripture, that he's saying that love is from God. And if we are from God, then we are not of this world any longer. Look at the previous verses, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Or look at verse 5. The they that he's saying, they are from the world. That's the false prophets. That's the false messages that's been given, the ones that you're supposed to be testing. They are from the world. They're the ones giving the spirit of error. But verse 6, we are from who? From God. So if we're from God and love is from God, then what should be typical and descriptive of believers? We should also be what? Loving. Love one another, because love is from God. You say, well, I thought we are in this world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world once we have been born again. Our lives, our characteristics, who we are, is not defined any longer by the things of this world. We are defined by the one who lives in us, and that is the universe, the God who created all things. We are from God now, and now he's saying because God is love. This is the reason why we should love one another. Now, it's not just saying that because he's also saying if you love God, it's because it's also because you know God. Look at that verse again in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God. So you become that child of God, and you know him. You know God. This is the not just the conceptual understanding of God, but it's the experiential knowing of God. That when you come to understand that he's the Savior, you're the sinner, he's the Redeemer, you need redemption, you were in darkness, he is light, and so now you know him. You experience him now, no longer as Creator, but now as Savior. No longer as the one who just holds all things together, but he's holding you. You know him. And so it's not just you understand, you've sat in church and you've heard sermons about him. Now you know him. He is in you. And he is in you how? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. You've heard me teach on this. Remind you back to chapter 2. Look again at verse 20. Because when you have believed, chapter 2, verse 20, who is given to you? You have been anointed by the Holy One. The Holy One is representing Jesus. And when you're anointed, you are given who? Chapter 3, verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them. Who is in you? He is in you. By how? And by this we know that he abides in us by the who? By the Spirit whom he has given us. So you know God in an experiential way. And this is what you've heard me say. The good news of the gospel is we get God. God comes to live in us. And so now when you understand the connection here, the Spirit is in you and the Spirit of truth is in you, you get to test the spirit of error. Listen to me. The spirit of error would say you don't have to love your brother. Do you see the connection now between this passage and the previous one? It's not selective love. You've heard me say when I taught on this a few weeks ago, selective love is selective hate. So if we have the spirit of truth in us, we work and we act contrary to the spirit of error that just says, well, you can just love the people who are like you. No, because if God is love and he is in us, then we must act like God, live like God, and love like God. Now listen, this is not just saying that every expression of love means that you have been saved by God. Look at the text closely. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, I'm going to give you an extreme case. I know a lot of people who would say, man, I love my animals. So therefore, does that mean that you know God and you've been born of him because you love your animals? Oh, I love my figurine collection, so therefore I must be born of God. I love my car. I love my house. I love my family. Does that mean that you've been born of God and know God? I know it's kind of facetious and kind of extreme, but I just want you to understand. There's something different that is here, what John is saying here. Now, why is this? Because we understand, if you look at verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is what? He is love. Listen closely. The reason why every person in the world has the ability to even love others is because we are made in the image of God. Every person, even the people group that we have prayed for this morning that don't know Christ personally, every lost person has the ability to love to a certain extent because they're made in the image of God, because God is what? Love. So John obviously is not just talking about the ability just to love stuff and love others. What he's saying here is raising the bar that for these particular people who've claimed to be in fellowship with God, he's saying it is paradoxical for us to say that we know God and that we love God, and at the very least, we can't even love other people who claim to be followers of God. Now, do you understand what he's saying? He's saying it's paradoxical for you if we're all made in the image of God and every person has the ability to love on a certain level. And then you'd say, but I'm a follower of God and that person's a follower of God, but I don't love that person. John says, not happening. So John is raising this bar for us to be able to say, if we are truly born of God and know God, God is love. And so he's in us, so therefore we must love like him. Now understand something, that John is not describing God in a characteristic, just to say that God is lovely. God is love, meaning he's describing his essence. I'll give you another example. To say if we're just describing a characteristic would be to say Byron is humanly. Well, no. You and I are what? Humans. That is what you are. And this is what he's saying here. God is love. This is who he is. Now, also other scriptures would also teach us the other aspects of God's essence. John 4:24, God is spirit. 1 John chapter 5, God is life. Isaiah chapter 6, God is holy. It's the essence of who he is. Now, you know how many times I've heard people take God is love out of context and warp it? Probably many of you probably have too. They would say, well, if God is love, then that means he would love for me to be happy and do what I want to do. No, because if God is holy, then God loves you, but he also wants you to be holy. So your happiness can't contradict his holiness. You with me? So we understand this conception. So some of us say, well, if God is loving, then he would not allow A, B, or C to happen. Anybody heard those things before too? Well, if God is holy and he is sovereign, which is true, and God is loving, which is true, then those things that take place may not have necessarily been caused by him. God can dictate certain things, or God can allow certain things to take place, or he can govern certain things. So he's loving in the aspect that he is sovereignly in control, and he does work all things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So God is loving. So this passage of scripture, though, is saying to us that we, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we should be like the essence of who he is. Now, you and I cannot say Byron or John or whatever you plug your name is love, can we? Now, to say that would mean that you love perfectly every time. How many of you would be willing to acknowledge that you have not loved perfectly every time? We cannot do it perfectly because we are not God. But if God is love and he is in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, then he is in us, and therefore we should be doing more loving, and it's in the power not of your flesh but in the power of God that's in us to do what we cannot do in our own strength, that we cannot do by our own power. Now, as we look at this passage of scripture to say that God is love and that we know God, then understand here, some people would say, okay, fine, Byron, I know God, I love God. And maybe they would even say the same thing to John. And so John says, fine, I'm going to give you the example then of what love really is. Because we can give our own self a standard or a test to say, I love according to this standard. And we can actually make ourselves feel really good because sometimes we set the standard down here. And so it's easy to accomplish a standard that we set that's low bar. So John challenged his readers and challenges us today to say, if you are of God and you say that you know God, it's not saying that we love the way that Byron wants, but it's the way that God has demonstrated it. Now understand the challenge here. Who is he saying that we should be loving in verse 7? Love one another. So again, what the context is someone says that they're following God, so they should at the very least be able to have true love for other brothers and sisters in Christ. But that doesn't mean that we don't love the world. And that's exactly what John then does. He raises a bar, not just loving brothers and sisters, but then he raises the bar and says, here's the example of love. God sent his son not to people who loved him, not to people who knew him, but he sent his son to the world, to those who did not know him, and to the world for those who were his enemies. Look at the text again, verse 9. This is our example. In this, the love of God was made manifest, or mean put on display, or clearly seen. It was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So who's the initiator of love? God or us? God is the initiator of love. Now you understand in this example then, if he's saying that we're supposed to love one another, then guess who's supposed to be the initiator if God is love and God is in us? Who's supposed to be the initiator? Us. We're supposed to love one another, and this is the example in regards to what he has given to us. So let me explain this verse that I think it means two particular things here in verse 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest. So first of all, what this means is God is sending his son Jesus into the people who do not naturally love him. God sent his son to the lost. Let me give you a couple of verses and put it on the screen for you. The first is John chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Remember, this passage of scripture here in verse 7 says if we know God, we'll love like God. But notice what the Bible tells us that God sent Jesus to, who he sent them to. If verse 7 of 1 John 3 is saying it's the people who know him, notice what's here in John 1, 9 through 11. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. Well, who's that light, church? That's Jesus. Which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not what? Know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. So we have this example of love, of what it means to God sending his son into the world, because we're trying to understand this example of what it means here in 1 John 4 of loving one another. So if God sends his son to the world, to people who do not know him, or to people who did not receive him, guess what that means? Love may be given, but it may not be reciprocated. You hear me? Love may be given, and it may not be reciprocated. Because if we're loving like God, God gave his son to the world, to people who didn't know him, and to those who did not receive him. Second example that we see in regards to this same passage, when people don't know him, but yet God, when he sent his son to the world, what does that mean? It wasn't just people who just didn't know him, but it was people who were hostile towards him. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 10, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Did God send his son to friends? He sent his son to what? Enemies. Now, this is the example. Again, 1 John 4, if you look at your text again, in verse 9, in this, the love of God was manifest, which is connected to verse 7. Our challenge and test is if we say, I know God, now this is where some of us back up and say, whoa, wait a minute, I don't want to give love. People are going to give me love back. Whoa, wait a minute, I don't want to love. I have to love my enemies. You mean that's what it means to love one another? And the answer to that question is yes. Matthew 5:44, it's not going to be on the screen, but let me give it to you, write it down. Jesus said that we are to love your enemies, even those who persecute you, even those who despitefully use you. Put it in our layman's term, those who stab you in the back. Love. Why? Because God is loving? No, because God is love. And if you say, I know God, I love God, then love God means giving, possibly without reception. Loving those who hate you and despitefully use you. This is the example of love. So Jesus is the extreme example and the standard of love. John just simply says, love one another, loving your brothers. He's given us an example of what we're supposed to do. Now, if you look at this passage of Scripture again, it's not just that we're loving in regards to those who are difficult or hard, but notice what he says here. Why did God send his Son? Notice the end of verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So God is an example of love, meaning that God sent his Son. What does it mean to live through him? There's two particular ways of what this means. And that is this: God sent his Son so that we could live through him. And if we have to have him to live through him, then that means that we're not alive without him. We can't love without him. You can't love without him. And we're able to live because of him. It's through him that we actually are able to have life. Look at 1 John 5, verse 11 through 12. This is what it means that he gave him to us so that we could live. This is the example. Love, let me put it this way. Love brings life. It gave us spiritual life. As you look at 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has what? Life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So if we look at this example again, then what he's saying here, this is the example. This is love, he says, that God sent his Son so that we might live through him, that we may have life through him, that actually loving others is actually life-giving. We are able to have spiritual life, but loving other people is what also brings life as well. But I think the second thing that this means is it enables us and shows us how we can love. Through him, we can live. That's what I'm saying to you earlier. It's impossible for us to be able to love without him. Now, if you look at this verse, I believe this example of love is two aspects. You say, well, how can I love by this demonstration of Jesus here? Well, look at this text and look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be, this big word, the propitiation for our sins. Here is the epitome of love. So he's come so that we can have life, being salvation, and able to bring life as we love other people. But he came to be our propitiation for our sins. This word, propitiation, is the same word that is used to describe what's called the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. In the Old Testament, when the Jews were underneath the sacrificial system, what enabled the people to be accepted by God is the high priest once a year would have the atonement sacrifice. He put blood on the mercy seat, and that once a year, that blood that was placed upon the mercy seat then enabled the people then to be acceptable to God. It was a way by which that God would be satisfied and push off the wrath that was due to people's sins. It was the mercy seat, the blood that was put there. It was the propitiation for the people. And Jesus now becomes the perfect propitiation. He becomes the mercy seat for us. So this means this two things. Number one, for Jesus to love us and be our propitiation, it means that God is giving grace through love and mercy. So listen close. God gave his Son so that we could live. That's grace. Giving you and me something we don't deserve. Do you deserve eternal life? We deserve what? Eternal death. This is the epitome of love, giving what we don't deserve. Do you understand how it ties in this text now? That if you're in God, that we are to be loving like God, which means the propitiation in God giving life is giving grace to people who don't deserve it. We don't deserve it, but that's grace and it's also mercy. Withholding wrath that we do deserve. That's propitiation. Jesus was the sacrifice for us, that he took the punishment and the payment for all those who had placed faith in him. And so if Jesus now is the example of perfect love for us, of giving love for what someone doesn't deserve, and withholding wrath, which someone does deserve, that's the example of love. You and I would probably love to pour out wrath on some people. But if we're following the example of God, in this is love. That Christ is the picture of grace giving what someone doesn't deserve. If someone is not worthy of that love, it's easy to love people who deserve it, right? It's easy to love people who love you back. It's easy for people to love people who are just like you, taught like you, love the same things like you, but it's really hard to love those who've hurt you, harmed you, who have despitefully used you, who have said things about you, stabbed you in the back. But is that not the way God says to love? That's where grace comes in. Loving those who don't deserve it because it's in there. Because if he says that the example of God at the end of verse 9 says that he gave us this love so that we may live through him, do you know that love is what gave you life? Love is what will give life. And it's also with mercy, withholding what someone deserves. Sometimes the best thing to do is to hold our tongue. Sometimes the best thing to do is not to say what you think or feel. Because if we're examining this text and to love like God loves, then it's withholding what someone might really deserve. And to be able to say, God withheld my wrath. Because of his son Jesus. And if I am to love like he loves, I will give grace and mercy. Now that's challenging, is it not? I think if we're honest, we would say yes. To be able to love that way. And this is where you look at this passage of scripture and say, how is this possible? Because he's already told us. He's in verse chapter 3, verse 24. He's given the Spirit of God in you. You say, well then practically, because I want you to be honest right now. I don't want you to fluff it. I don't want you to fake it. I want you to be honest. Because the only way that you're going to be able to get past the difficulty is honesty with God and ask for help. He already knows. But the truth is, you say, how do we get from the Spirit being in us and loving one another? Listen to me. If John had to talk about this five times in a five-chapter letter, I think it was an issue. And I think if we're honest in our flesh, sometimes we would say, it's an issue. Can we just acknowledge this morning, it's an issue? Okay, we're in a good spot. Because honesty leads to healing and honesty leads to help. But here's the good news. I want to help you. Because some of you are saying, well, how do I get to the spot to be able to love like this? It's the truth is what's in verse 24. The Spirit's in you. May I remind you, I'll give you a verse. We're not going to put it on the screen. But Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The first fruit of the Spirit is love, which means if I'm going to be able to try to love one another, guess what I need to do more of? I need to walk in the Spirit. And the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And if I'm walking in the Spirit, that means I have to crucify my flesh. And so if I'm going to get to this spot, guess what I need to do? I need to walk closer, deeper, more intimately, because it says if I know God, I'll love like this. So that means I got to get to know him more. I just need to pursue him more. If you're constantly saying, God, help me lay this down, pray that. But your answer is to keep walking closer to God. Your answer is to get closer to Jesus. Your answer is to get close to the one who does it. And then supernaturally, if he begins to work in you. Let me tell you what you need to do is you just need to start praying for those that's hard to love. And as you do that, you begin to say, God, help my heart change. God, help me to reconcile. Help me to be loved like you do. Instead of saying, God, would you just strike them down? It'd be much easier. I mean, some of us probably pray that way. You know, oh, God. I mean, if you read the Psalms, I mean, good gracious. You read some of the Psalms and it's like, oh, Lord, would you avenge me? Would you take care of my enemy? Would you strike them down? You're reading like, man, that dude's got an issue. But I'm acknowledging that, but because it, you say, well, if we see that, then we recognize there even some of the godly people in Scripture wrestled. But it's not acceptable to stay there. God's calling us to love. I'm simply saying this is not just simply saying it in words. Words can just be said. But it's the action. And I know even as I talk about this and preach on this, some of you, that God is stirring and maybe you've wrestled with some things and maybe people that you've harmed and people that you've hurt or you've been hurt by those things and God is wrestling with you right now. And I just want to encourage you to think through, this is what God has called us to do. So now you get to the spot and you say, okay, I've seen the test, I've seen the example. Now some of you are thinking, do I really have to do this? I'll give you one chance. The answer to that question is yes. He's called us. Because if God is love, and we say, according to verse 7, that we've been born of Him and we know Him, then that's where it says in verse 11 and 12. Here is our challenge and our obligation. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is, first of all, the challenge here. You know what John could have just simply wrote? He could have just simply wrote and says, because God loved us, we must love one another. But he puts the expression there to raise the extent of how he loved us. He didn't just say, because God loved us. He says, because God so loved us. You know what that sounds like? Sounds like John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Meaning, he's talking about the extent of his love. It's one thing you say, man, that guy loves me. But some people you talk about, you say, man, that guy loves me so much. Or that lady loves me so much. This is what is being expressed here. What is the so love that is being referred to in 1 John? It's right there in verse 9 and 10. That God would send his son Jesus to be your wrath bearer. That he would be the one to give you grace that you didn't deserve. He would be the one who would withhold wrath that you do deserve. That's God so loved. He gave you and me, people who were his enemies, who were hostile to him, that he says, God so loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. You know what the word ought to means? It's obligation. We are under an obligation. We are indebted to love one another because of the great extension of God's love towards us. You are indebted to do this. When you go to the bank, and you borrow money for whatever it is, a car or a house or a ring, you are indebted and you ought to pay that back. You can't just simply say, I'll skip this month and next month and 6 months, I think I'll pay that back. Guess what happens when you don't ought to pay? You no longer have a car or a house or a ring. It gets repossessed. You're obligated to the person who gives you grace to give you. And there's these credentials that you have to fill out to say, well, do you have this certain money of occupation? Are you able to pay this back? Guess what? When God loved you, none of us had the credentials to deserve it. Now do you get this? We ought to love because none of us met the bar to get the love from God. We failed the credit application. We are bankrupt, and yet God says, I'm going to love you anyways. So we get to this passage of Scripture, and John says we should be loving one another because God is love, and this is the extent He loved us when we failed the credit application. We didn't meet the standard, but God so loved. So we should love like He loved. So when you look at some person and say, they don't deserve it, guess what? You and I didn't love it, deserve it either. So we got to get that out of our head to say, should that person deserve it? If the answer is no, guess what you're supposed to do? We are supposed to love. We're indebted to be able to love. You say, what does this mean then? To love, we ought to love one another. Sometimes that's words, sometimes that's actions, but sometimes it means that we have to go to extremes. Let me remind you what we already studied. Go back to chapter 3, verse 16. What in verse 16 through 18, notice exactly what this is said here. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, And we, what? Ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now do we see the connection throughout this whole book? How can we say that we love God, but yet we're not willing to help those who are in need? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You and I are called to love. And here's the beauty, that when we love like this, it's not just that someone is touched by our love, but God is on display. God is manifested when we love to people who don't deserve it. God is on display through you and through me and through a church when you are giving grace to those who don't deserve it, withholding wrath from those who do deserve it. This is what verse 12 is about. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides and His love is perfected in us. Meaning the extent of what God is accomplishing is now perfected in you and me. Not that we are perfect, but the extent of God's love is perfected. Meaning He sent His Son Jesus. And when we in turn have received that, then when we return that love back to others who don't deserve it, who failed the credit application of love, we now are reaching the perfection of what God wants. He wants us to love like He loves. Notice in verse 12, no one has seen God. You say, wait a minute, I thought Moses saw God as he went up to the mountain. Did Moses actually see the full extent of everything of God? No, God hid him in the cleft of the rock. He saw His Shekinah glory. What about Elijah? What about Peter and John when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration? Didn't they see Jesus transfigured and God showed up? Yes, but they didn't see God in all of His glory. Actually, the Bible makes it very clear that no one has actually seen the face of God and yet lived. But, oh, what a great privilege, according to Revelation, that when He comes and this world passes away and we're with Him, we will see Him face to face. Let me remind you, I want you to see the extent of the importance of love here. This text says no one has seen God. But remember, if God is in us through the power of the Spirit, and if we're loving one another, God abides in us and it's perfected. It's reaching the extent and we're putting God on display. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, not this letter of John, but the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18. I want you to see that the one who put God on display was His Son Jesus. And now we are called to do the same thing. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side. Who is the only God who is at the Father's side? Jesus is. So guess what Jesus is called? He's also called what? God. No one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him what? Known. And so we get to 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, and John says, love one another, and in this the love of God is perfected. When we're loving to those who don't deserve it, we're loving to those who do deserve wrath, we withhold those things, or just simply loving on each other. It is the love of God on display. How is it possible for you and I to say that we love God and hate somebody? It's paradoxical. It's not right. How is it possible to do these things? It's through the power of the Spirit who is in us to help us to love one another. God is not calling us to love people who are guaranteed to love us back. He came and He loved those who didn't know Him. He came to those who didn't receive Him. And He came to those who were His enemies. That's what God has called you and me to do. It's His calling on our lives. Loving one another may also mean loving those who have not forgiven you. Or loving those that you're struggling to forgive. Remember, part of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 5 is, help us to forgive those who have trespassed against who? Us. This is God's picture on display. So let me give this challenge to those of you in this room who may be unbelievers. Those who have not truly known God, I invite you this morning to understand this is what God did for you through His Son, Jesus. You, along with all those in this room who are believers, do not deserve eternal life. You failed the application to be able to earn God's love. But God demonstrated His own love for you while you were a sinner, and He laid His life down for you. And if that's you, and you would acknowledge, say, I don't really know God that way. I want to know Him. Then this is the verse for you. Right after that verse in John chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, it says, He came to His own, they did not receive Him. And then right after that, though, in verse 12, it says this, but to those who would receive Him and believe in His name, He would give you the right to become children of God. So if that is you this morning, and it is you that you would say that I don't know God. I thought I knew Him, but just conceptually, I'm inviting you this morning to receive Him. He's giving you life. He's giving you what you don't deserve. So if you're standing here thinking, but I have done this, I haven't done that, stop the checklist. It's this acknowledgement that you say as a child or adult or senior adult, you say, there is nothing that you can even raise the bar to say, I've done things, then maybe God will receive me and accept me. He's already done the work for you. We sang the song, All Sufficient Merit. It was His merit. It was His works. It was His righteousness that makes it possible to be able to have faith. So you, I'm inviting you in this room, inviting those of you who are watching, if you've not come to know love like this, I invite you today to receive it. Believer. My challenge for you is to hear this text this morning. I don't know where you are. Maybe you're not struggling at all of loving others. Maybe you're loving people well. Then I encourage you to continue to walk in the Spirit of God, that He puts the love of God in you, because there will be someone who will come along your path at some point that may be more challenging to love like God loves. But some of you in this room may have been silently holding on to hatred, hardship, and unforgiveness. God has challenged you this morning to be able to love like God loves. And it may be this morning that you need to confess your hatred, your withholding of love, your unforgiveness, and your hard heart. Because God is love. Does it really make a difference to love other people in action? I want to just share one brief story with you from this past week to show you and demonstrate the power of loving in action. So this past week, 14 of us were sent by you to go to Hendersonville, North Carolina. We've served all week long, long days, cutting trees, pulling branches, and every person that we talked to would weep and cry. And we're touched by the love of God on display. We encountered a couple of people who professed faith in Christ, but yet had gotten disconnected from church for years. Of all the houses that we could have gone to, of all the addresses we could have been at, and there's a lot, God had us in those unique places. On the last day, we were able and granted to be able to get into what's called ground zero, the hardest hit areas where the devastation is so bad. It's the areas what's called Batcave and Chimney Rock that you've heard so much about on the news. The areas where whole communities are just wiped away. What you've heard reported on the news is not completely accurate. The death toll is 230, but what we learned about is that there are 200 plus people that are still in body bags who've not yet been identified. And they cannot report them as dead until they are identified. The impact is widespread. The last day, we were granted to go in. We went through the checkpoints. And while we were working, we didn't know these individuals. We reached the spot, and I'm going to show you a picture in just a moment, of makeshift road of dirt and rock, and we simply reached the spot that our trucks couldn't go any farther, that we parked the equipment, and then I took the disaster relief trailer a little further so we get the chainsaws and equipment in, and we went to the first address, and from there we just began to go neighbor to neighbor to neighbor just because it was so much. So I'm going to just show you a picture of the valley that we worked in. To some of you, this may look like a cute stream. This stream is small now, but at its height of its pouring out of all the flood, it was probably 200 to 300 yards wide. Houses up to the left and houses behind us in regards to mudslides. In this one valley, four mountain mudslides came crashing down. One of the homes that we found out at the very end of the day was a lady who had gotten pinned against her home by the mudslide and was washed down to the valley, and she lost her life. Our team found body bag tags in the valley. This is reality. So you say, well, how does this text apply to loving one another? It's really hard to have gone and to seen and to do and then drive back to comfortable homes. It's truly a warp of your time. But this first home that we went to, this is what I want you to understand. Does it matter of loving somebody that you don't know, loving a stranger that you're simply serving, to see that this text comes to life, that God abides in us and His love is perfected in us? The first home that we went to had a mudslide go down beside his house, hit the back of his house, but his house is still intact. While we're there, we learned that the man is not a believer. But we served him. He was very grateful. Our team worked hard of cutting trees and pulling stuff out of the mud and people trying to pull stuff out of the mud at the back of his house. And we didn't know what I'm about to tell you until the end of the evening as we all sat around and we talked and debriefed in regards to what had happened that day. It was such a blessing for me as your pastor to hear the team of people saying, well, I got to pray with him while we're there. And we learned individually, not by my prompting, to say, hey, you need to go pray with that person, go talk with that person. I just want you to say I'm super proud of the team, because all week long people were talking, sharing the gospel and praying without being prompted to do so. This particular individual, six of our team members out of 14, that's a pretty good ratio, had individually at some point asked, could they pray with him, talk with him? At the very end, John DeGaris, our family member care pastor, was able to talk to him and share the gospel very clearly with him and learn that the reason why he was not a Christian was because of Christians, because of what he had seen. But what he saw that day was God's love on display. Does it matter? Now, that man didn't profess faith in that particular day, but I guarantee you that the work and the love to a man that we did not know, did he deserve that? Did all those people deserve all that, things that took place? But God's love was demonstrated, and we pray. His name is Eric. And we can pray together this morning that Eric would be changed, not because of us, but because of the love that God put in us. Listen, it is this. Some of you went, some of you gave, and you gave tremendously, because when God's love is in us, it compels us to do something. It moves us to love people. I can tell you, it was hard for me to stay here for those 2 weeks leading up to there. You can ask Liz, there was part of me that said, I just need to get in my truck and go. I mean, she's wanting to do the same thing. We got to go. I'm like, I know, but we got this, we got that. And so just to hold back and not go, that's the love of God compelling us, because we want people to not just be rescued out of their tragedy, but out of their tragedy, out of their tragedy into hope. This rock that I put here, my team knows what this is. This rock came out of that stream. The gentleman who led us all week, the last night, he had pulled a rock, unbeknownst to us, out of that stream that day and gave it to us to remind us to pray for those who have been injured and harmed and to pray for this land. So for the next couple weeks, I'm going to leave this rock on this stage. That as you see this rock, that you will be reminded that you've come in here from a comfortable place, a comfortable job, a comfortable home, and that there are many who've lost it all. And that we want the love of God to change people's lives. God is doing some work based on some of the stories that we've heard there. People who are hearing about the love of God, I'm going to tell you one story. There was a gentleman who hooked up with us on the last day. Retired Georgia State Trooper. He had been there before, and he'd gone into one particular community where this pastor of this particular community in the hard-hit area had been witnessing and sharing the gospel with many people and had been rejected, and to the point where people had pulled guns on him to tell him to leave. Well, guess what? In that storm, everybody lost power, lost water, except that church. Guess where they went for water and for showers and for food? I want to tell you that God can take tragedy and bring triumph. So you sent us, and I'm telling you, that's an act. And now when you leave here today, when you go to work tomorrow, the person who has offended you, love them. The person in your family that's been difficult, love them. The person that has despitefully used you, persecuted you, you should love them. I'll give you one more picture to show on the top of this hill. If you're looking at this valley to the top left, this is one picture. The mudslide that came down and hit this home. All those trees in that mud. It's a serious situation that's there. Not every home is that way. But I want to give you the magnitude. You say, well I'm not walking down the streets to a home that's like this. But when we love people the way God loves, we're also not just pulling down logs out of people's lives. We're pulling down barriers that Satan has thrown up in their lives. And love is what will reach them. Love one another by the power of the gospel. If you don't know God, you don't love God, I invite you to come to Him. But believers, I don't know where you are this morning of maybe the people in your life that you need to love. But God has called us to love one another because God is love. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you've given us a great text this morning to unpack and to examine. You've called us to not just say that we know you, but to love like you. So Lord, I ask for those in this room who may not genuinely know you. They've never experienced your love. Lord, today, would today be this day for them that they would truly call out to you, acknowledging that they have failed the application of being able to deserve your love. They would recognize that they're bankrupt, but you are gracious to love us as we are. And so, God, I pray that they would come and they would believe in you and receive you. But God, for those in this room who are followers of you, and as we've talked about these things, maybe you've stirred in their mind and their heart, maybe someone that's been difficult for them to love, and yet we've been reminded of the example of loving like you loved, giving grace and mercy. Lord, I want to pray right now in agreement with my church family for Eric, the man who said he did not know you. We ask you, Lord, that even this morning, whatever he is doing, that he would bow his knees and call out to you, not because the redemption team went from Louisiana, but because he has seen that the God that he's not certain exists, that he would be so gripped that he would be saved today. Lord, help us. We acknowledge in our flesh sometimes it is difficult, but God, by the power of the Spirit that you have placed within us, enable us, empower us, to love like you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and as we sing and respond, there'll be those here to receive. If you need to come, if it's salvation, come. If it's simply you just want to make an altar out of a stage or your chairs, we invite you to respond as God has spoken to you.